Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Wednesday, June 7th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As you just heard from Glenn in the news, the Holy Father Pope Francis will undergo intestinal surgery today and will be hospitalized for several days. Our Rome correspondent Ashley Nerona will join us with the latest from Rome coming up in a few minutes, a little bit later this hour. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what more do we know about Pope Francis this morning?
Well, John, I'm not a doctor, but playing one on the radio here for the next minute or so, the Vatican says the Pope will be under general anesthesia today. He headed off a little after 4 a.m. Central Time to Gemelli Hospital 2 years after surgery on his colon. But for today, he's undergoing what the Vatican said was a laparotomy, an abdominal wall plastic surgery with prosthesis to treat a recurrent, painful, and worsening constriction of the intestine. That surgery is open abdominal surgery. It can help a surgeon diagnose and treat issues. The statement said the Holy Father is suffering from a blocked laparocele, which is a hernia that formed over a previous scar. And so this might be related to his previous surgery from a couple of years ago. But odds are he's probably in surgery right about now.
And Glenn, obviously, anytime the Holy Father goes into the hospital, it's a big story. It's big news all around the world. So we unite ourselves in praying for his condition and praying that this surgery goes very well.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. We'll have more on that throughout the morning and the day as we hear more again. Pope Francis entering for surgery. He'll be under general anesthesia today.
The other big story that just hit within the last hour, former Vice President Mike Pence making it official via a video on his 64th birthday that he is indeed running for president.
The land of opportunity. Beacon of democracy. We can turn this country around, but different times call for different leadership.
I'm announcing I'm running for president of the United States.
God bless you, and God bless the United States of America.
Yeah, very theatrical. It's interesting to see the differences in the many different people running for president or announcing their candidacy, how they're approaching it. Some are using videos and going on Twitter. Some are having town halls. There's just many different ways to approach it. So it's interesting to see the difference between all the different candidates.
It is. And obviously, this video release comes just hours before the former vice president is expected to formally declare his candidacy in Iowa, the state where the caucuses lead off the GOP presidential nominating calendar. So, Glenn, it's getting a little bit more crowded on the Republican side. Yesterday, of course, former New Jersey Governor Chris Christie made it official with a long improvised ad-lib two-hour town hall.
Yeah, that's kind of his style. And so how these guys enter depends on their style a bit. But yeah, a couple of big names entering the race now. I think it's seen that, you know, there may be some chinks in the Trump armor. That's why so many more are jumping in. I saw a poll recently, actually yesterday, in Iowa that showed it's now a 10-point difference only between Trump and DeSantis, with DeSantis picking up about 14 points since he has officially announced his candidacy, too. So things heating up on the Republican side, John.
No doubt about it. And it's still super, super early. So things will definitely be changing. We'll be keeping an eye on the Holy Father. And again, a reminder that Ashley Nerona will be joining us from Rome at the bottom of this half hour with much more on the condition and the hospitalization of the Holy Father. Thanks, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, sure thing, John.
As always, we always start every morning in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And this morning, in a special way, we pray for the successful surgery of Pope Francis. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit in a special way here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And just a quick reminder, on Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph, the husband of our Blessed Mother Mary and the foster father of Jesus. He is a powerful intercessor, so go to Joseph, the head of the Holy Family. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, it's 888-914-9149. You can find us on social media. Our handle on Twitter is at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And our email, if you want to reach us directly, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, as a father of my adoptive son, Joseph Dominic, I can say with great gratitude that he is my pride and joy. At age 15, Joseph is such a great gift from God, just to be able to see him grow up and become the man that God created him to be is such a blessing. In a similar way, God the Father takes great pride and joy in his son, Jesus, and in us, whom he loves as his own. Joining us live for much more perspective is His Excellency Bishop Edward Scharfenberger to talk about a father's pride and joy. Bishop Scharfenberger is the Bishop of the Diocese of Albany, New York, and of course a regular contributor to Morning Air. Your Excellency, thanks so much for joining us. It is a joy and a blessing to be with you once again.
Good morning. Good to be with you again.
Excellency, this morning we wanted to talk about the love of God the Father and the great pride and joy that he takes in our Lord Jesus, his Son, and very similar to the joy that he takes in all of us. Can you share with us a little bit from the sacred scriptures how God is so proud of his Son, Jesus?
Sure. Well, the first thing that comes to mind for me is that Jesus called his own father Daddy. And we know that because he told us. And remember that everybody was always asking Jesus, tell us how to pray. How can we pray better? And we know that Jesus gave us the prayer that we call the Our Father. And the word that was used, that he used to refer to his own father was Abba, which literally means daddy. It's a diminutive form, both in Aramaic and in Hebrew. And it's no disrespect. You know, it's interesting because sometimes when you hear that word daddy applied to God, applied to Jesus' own father, it almost sounds like it's disrespecting the power and glory of God, you know? And as a matter of fact, it would actually be blasphemous to call God father in some religions, Islam, for example. Because our understanding, you know, Pat, the humanity of all earthly fathers, you know, and God's transcendence and sovereignty, you know, it seems to be an attack on that. But for Jesus, not only is it the reality, because he does call his father, his God Father, right? So many of the prayers of Jesus, the great priestly prayer in John 17, you know, he addresses God as Father. But he also shares his father with us and tells us to call God our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so it's Jesus is sharing his intimate relationship with God the Father with us and inviting us into that family of God, if you will, so that we can feel that we are caught up in this love between the Father and the Son. And, of course, the love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. It's very mysterious. We celebrated the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity the last Sunday. And sometimes when we think of Trinity, our minds just, we can't wrap our minds around it, how incredible this mystery is. These three persons revolving around each other and crazy in love with each other, as St. Catherine of Siena says, for all eternity. But Jesus invites us to be caught up in that and the joy that comes. That's why I think we can speak of Jesus as being his Father's pride and joy. The two go together. The pride of the Father and the Son. We know that because, why do we know that God the Father is proud of his Son scripturally? We know that from many sources. We know, for example, in the baptism of Jesus, we hear the voice that is heard, from heaven. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And that same language also appears at that other moment of which we call these moments theophanies, in which there's almost like an outburst that comes from heaven. It's in the Transfiguration is the other one. And same language we hear, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we have these two references right here. And of course, Jesus himself, remember, even earlier than that, earlier than the Transfiguration, when he was around the age of 12, remember the incident in the temple in which he went missing. And, Joseph and Mary were searching for him for 3 days. And then when they found him in the temple, Jesus seems to express some surprise that they did not know that he must be about whose business? His Father's business. And St. Joseph doesn't seem to have taken that personally, nor does Jesus seem to have intended it as a slight against Joseph, because no sooner do we hear him talk about his need to do the Father's will when we see that Jesus went back to Nazareth and submitted himself, to his parents, to his earthly parents, and to his foster father, if you will, Joseph. So there is a wonderful dynamic going on here, in which Jesus is encouraging us to address God as Father. And I'm thinking that since this is kind of Father's Month, last month was Mother's Month, right? We celebrated Mother's Day, and we also know that it's a month that has been traditionally a month in which we honor Mary. So we call May Mary's Month, the month of the mothers. But June is, we might call, the month of the fathers, because a week or so, we're going to be celebrating Father's Day, and those in our lives who we honor as our earthly fathers, fathers, grandfathers, godfathers, perhaps those who take the place of fathers in many situations. So it's something that kind of comes together. What I'm impressed by more than anything else, though, is how the very dynamic of God, Father to Son, and that bonding love of the Holy Spirit is something that for us can be an inspiration and a model and ultimately the go-to for all earthly forms of fathering, that ultimately by seeing it as something that is intimately connected to the nature of God's own essence, God's creative, nurturing love that is bestowed on all of us, and how that's the kind of model, the kind of pattern in the life of all fathers who give life, who nurture life, who encourage it, and who love their children.
Bishop Scharfenberger, Your Excellency, when I think of fathers, I also think of priests, which we call a father, who are a type of father. Obviously, you as a bishop, you're a spiritual father, as is the Holy Father, who we are praying for this morning as he's about to go into surgery, as we reported at the top of the hour.
Yes, the role of a priest this is something which in our seminary formation process, just recently there's been a revision of the program of priestly formation in the United States. And of course, it's based upon something that has been reformed universally and approved by the Holy Father. But one of the most important parts of this formation is to develop this awareness among the seminarian and ultimately the priest of his fathering role, because ultimately the center of all priestly life is the intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And since Christ brings us into this relationship with his Father through this, you know, through this this bond, and that it's almost a, like you would call it, a spousal relationship with the people that the priest serves, not only with his own local community, but actually with the church universal. So this sense of being a father, spiritual father, is strongly linked to the priest relationship with Christ, who himself, as you know, takes on the church as his spouse. And we, St. Paul always speaks of the church as the body of Christ, that is actually have been given to Jesus by the Father as the fulfillment of his own destiny, as in the first chapter of the Epistle of St. Paul, verse 23. You know, we read that after subjecting all the powers of the world, entire universe, to Jesus, then he gives as his final gift to Jesus this church, this community, as his spouse, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all, which is the language of St. Paul. So this bond, the spousal bond, creates a fathering role in the priest who wishes to nurture the spiritual children that come from this holy dynamic of Christ's bondedness, his marriage, if you will, with the church, and the spiritual fruit that comes from this holy fathering. And so that is definitely the at the heart of who a priest is. That's why we use the term father.
Your Excellency, I wanted to get your take on a U.S. Census Bureau statistic from 2022. According to the U.S. Census, 18.4 million children, that's one in four, live without a biological step or adoptive father in their home. Can you talk about how a father's absence can affect a child?
Well, we certainly see that there is a universal desire for that father in our lives. And we certainly know the wounds that come from fathering that either is absent or has been in some way neglected or has gone wrong in some ways. And, you know, I don't need to raise the specter again, but it's something that cannot be denied, that in our own church community, because of the scandal of sexual abuse of spiritual children by men that are supposed to be spiritual fathers, we see the devastating effect that this has had on so many people. So, and it's not just within the church, it's throughout our society. It's almost an epidemic, you know, and research does in fact show that a father's absence affects children in many, many ways. But at the same time, a father's presence makes a positive difference in the lives of both children and mothers. So there is an organization that is called fatherhood.org, and it contains some alarming statistics about what father absence causes. So the studies are there, the statistics are in, but I think if we consult our own experience, we know how that ache for the father that is not there is much, very, very much a part of the lives of so many, and something that we want to address by proposing that we can turn to God as our ultimate father in whom we can trust, who will never let us down.
Your Excellency, here in this month of June in which we honor our fathers, can you give us your blessing?
Heavenly Father, loving Father, look down upon us, be with us. You have given us your only beloved Son, Jesus, in whom you take great pride and joy. Help us to cling to him as we turn to you, as we say the prayer that you gave us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Thank you so much, Your Excellency. Really appreciate your perspective on fatherhood this morning.
God bless you. Thank you so much.
Many blessings to you. Bishop Edward Scharfenberger, the Bishop of the Diocese of Albany, New York, and of course a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to go live to the Vatican and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona, for the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis's upcoming intestinal surgery today in Rome. So stay with us. We're going to be going live to the Eternal City momentarily. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on this Wednesday edition on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now it is time to bring Rome to home for the latest news from the Vatican on the health of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, who is scheduled for surgery today. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project in Rome, where they take people from annoying their faith to setting their hearts on fire with talks, tours, and spiritual direction, all centered on scripture, art, and beauty. They even have a special track to evangelize young adults. Visit truthandbeautyproject.com to find out how you can make your life a masterpiece in 1 week with John and Ashley in Rome. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno. Thanks so much for joining us once again from Roma.
Hi, John. Good morning to you. Very happy to be with you.
Well, I woke up this morning here stateside with breaking news on the Holy Father. What is the latest? What is going on with his upcoming intestinal surgery?
Yes, in fact, today Pope Francis will be at Gemelli Hospital for what is being called a small abdominal operation. It's called a laparotomy, and it's allegedly for a hernia. And so it's thought that this is linked to his July 2021 surgery, which is, of course, for diverticulitis. It was a colon surgery. And they're saying that he will be in the hospital for at least 2 days, possibly more, but are also expecting a full recovery, John.
Well, anytime the Holy Father goes in the hospital, obviously, there's a lot of concern and a lot of prayers. And he's going into the same Gemelli Hospital that other pontiffs have gone in, including Pope John Paul II.
Yes, in fact. So there's even a special suite that is typically used by the popes there. And yesterday, this all began with a visit to the hospital. It was a day hospital, especially for the elderly. And this is following up. You may recall that back on the 26th of May, the Holy Father had a fever. The end of March, he spent 4 days in the hospital for bronchitis. And then we've also watched him over this last about year and a half, where he's been suffering from knee pain and using a wheelchair and a cane. Now, despite all of this, John, indeed, the Holy Father just announced an upcoming trip to Mongolia at the end of August, beginning of September. And also at this point is continuing with his plan to be there for World Youth Day in Lisbon from the 2nd to the 6th of August. So we will see. Of course, we'll keep our eye on this and see how all of this shakes out.
Well, with a lot of things going on and the Holy Father's schedule, it was kind of amazing that he actually had the Wednesday audience this morning and then just took himself to the hospital.
Yes, exactly. And I'm sure that was very intentional, that the Vatican wanted to make sure that he was there to be able to deliver his catechesis to the tens of thousands of pilgrims gathered in St. Peter's Square this morning.
So what was the main message of Pope Francis at his general audience this morning before he went to the hospital?
Well, he continued to talk about saints, our spiritual heroes who we can look to, who demonstrate apostolic zeal. And today he focused on Saint Therese, the little flower, who is the patroness of missions, even though she was never personally sent on an actual mission to a foreign country. So he asked the question, what does it mean to be a missionary? And he said that it's anyone who lives as an instrument of God's love exactly where they are. So it's those who will do everything so that their witness and their prayers and their intercession show Christ through them. So he said that people, of course, they can learn a new language, they can do good works, but it's those who just live as an instrument of God's love anywhere they are that are real missionaries. And he talked about the words of Saint Therese, that she said she wanted to save souls. She wanted to forget herself, and that she would continue to do that even after her death, spending her heaven doing good on earth. And Pope Francis said she was a spiritual sister to missionaries. Those who were in distant lands, she accompanied them with letters and with intercessory prayer. And he said that this kind of intercession, when it's coupled with charity, is what he called the engine of missions. So he went on to say that the church needs hearts like those of Saint Therese, because it draws people to love and it brings them closer to God. So he finished the audience today asking all to pray for the passion, that same kind of passion that Therese demonstrates to show Jesus to others. And incidentally, tomorrow, her relics arrive at the Church of San Luigi de Francesi, St. Louis of the French, which contains those wonderful three Caravaggios that have to do with the life of Saint Matthew. So it's not only Saint Therese's relics, but also those of her parents that people will be able to go and venerate. And in addition to that, John, the Pope today also spoke about an upcoming mission tomorrow on the 8th of June. And it's called 1 Minute for Peace. And this is being sponsored by the International Forum of Catholic Action. It's an ecumenical event asking everyone to stop tomorrow for 1 minute to pray for peace. And that will be at 1 p.m. Rome time. So, of course, Eastern time zone is 6 hours earlier than that, and Central 7 hours earlier than that, and so forth. So mark your calendar, set an alarm on your phone to participate in 1 minute for peace tomorrow, John.
Well, it's so interesting to see the Holy Father with a beautiful message invoking one of my favorite saints, the little flower, Saint Therese, this morning before heading to the hospital. If anybody is just joining us, Ashley, this is really this surgery for the Holy Father. It is expected to go well. It is not considered major.
Yes, in fact, the words that they have been using are minor, simple, and full recovery. So that's what the Vatican keeps repeating to us. Of course, you know, the Pope yesterday went to the hospital, to the day hospital for a checkup, and they're saying that this was the result of that analysis, and they're definitely positioning it as though it's quite routine. In fact, when he came home yesterday, the big emphasis was that it was a very quick checkup. He was home before noon. And so it was unexpected to get this news, but it's definitely being positioned in the way that that it should be a relatively simple procedure. And we shall see how long he stays in the hospital. They're telling us a minimum of 2 days, but it could be more.
Well, even when the Holy Father just goes to the hospital for a checkup, it becomes big news and it's covered
right,
by all the networks.
Right.
And, you know, obviously anytime Pope Francis goes to the hospital, you know, we pray for him in a special way. Meanwhile, the state of Lazio is pulling its support of the annual Pride Parade. What is happening with that?
Yes, that's big news right now here, John, you can imagine. So this is an annual event that occurs in Rome. It's put on by a group called Queer Resistance, and it's scheduled to happen this weekend. But the regional administrator of Lazio has pulled support, and he's the governor of Lazio named Francesco Rocca. And he says that this group actually supports surrogacy. And he said that that is an illegal activity, and Lazio cannot support renting the womb. And so therefore has pulled its support of the group. Now, and it's also said that this has come from urging from various pro-life groups who've been making their voices heard, asking for this support to be removed. Now, in the meantime, the queer resistance group says that this is an attack from the ultra-right Catholic Taliban. That was their exact quote.
Wow.
Whereas the government says that their patronage is being exploited. In the meantime, Rome itself, the capital city of the state of Lazio, has assured its patronage through the mayor, says that it will support the event in every way. So we'll certainly continue to see what happens as this situation unfolds, John.
Well, it's interesting, Ashley, that these pride parades are controversial, not only here in America, but also in Italy. Obviously, mm-hmm. I wish the Dodgers would change their mind the
right.
way that the state of Lazio has changed its mind with their upcoming event on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Yes, exactly. So we hope and pray for the best.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, we've got a feast that is quite important in Italy coming up in a couple of days on June 9th, the Feast of St. Gerard, Bishop. How will this feast be celebrated there in Italia?
Well, imagine that in a small town in Basilicata, they're expecting about 130,000 people to turn out. And in addition to various masses and times of prayer, as well as a big procession featuring a statue of St. Gerard, there will also be a great big parade, a parade with about 1,200 people participating. And so what they're doing in the parade is they are recreating three different moments, three different miracles to which they attribute the intercession of the Bishop St. Gerard. And the biggest is in 1100 when an attack of the Ottomans was thwarted through the intercession of St. Gerard. And so there will be, as part of this parade, imagine people dressed up as Turkish fighters, people dressed up as knights and ladies, as well as jugglers and acrobats and musicians. There'll be flag wavers, there'll be horses, there'll even be sword throwers. So in typical Italian fashion, we like to celebrate the faith in a really big way over here, John.
Wow. It sounds like yet another big celebration in Italy for one of its favorite saints.
Yes, indeed.
For anybody that might be joining us, just your final thoughts on the health of the Holy Father and what we've been reporting on all morning.
Yes. So the Vatican announced this morning that indeed, after his papal audience, Pope Francis will head over to Gemelli Hospital. And there he is going to have what's being called a small operation, an abdominal operation, a laparotomy for a hernia, which is thought to be linked to his surgery that he had in July of 2021, that colon surgery for diverticulitis. So we don't know exactly how long he'll be in the hospital. They're saying a minimum of 2 days, but many are speculating that it'll be longer than that. And of course, yesterday he did visit Gemelli Hospital, had some examinations. And so this is thought to be the direct result of that. And the Vatican is saying that a full recovery of the Pope is expected.
Well, many prayers are headed the Holy Father's way as we pray for a very successful surgery today. And obviously, if anything breaks, we know where to find you, Ashley.
That's right. I'll keep you posted.
Absolutely. As always, thanks so much. Grazie, grazie.
Prego. God bless.
Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Will Peterson, the founder and president of Modern Catholic Pilgrim, will discuss the upcoming 2024 National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. So stay with us. We are just warming up as Morning Air continues on this Wednesday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday morning. Thanks so much for joining us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app, as we do every morning. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 1 Peter 3:15, from the First Holy Father. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. As Catholic Christians, we need to always be prepared to give a reasoned explanation for what we believe and why we believe it. There will no doubt be situations when someone will ask you, why do you believe that Jesus is God and that the Holy Eucharist is more than just a symbol? We need to be ready to answer with charity and clarity, with gentleness and respect from whoever challenges us about our Catholic faith. So know your faith, know what scripture, tradition, and the catechism teaches, but always do it with respect. We always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, next year in May of 2024, over 80,000 Catholics from all over the country will be gathering together for the 10th National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis, Indiana. Listen to part of this powerful video promoting the National Eucharistic Congress with the voice of Mother Teresa, Bishop Robert Barron, and Pope St. John Paul II.
We need to be woven with the Eucharist. We need that oneness. We need that to become so one with Jesus that we can be also broken, that the people can eat us, that we can be really spent like Jesus spent himself. That's why Jesus made himself bread of life.
What is the bread but the body of Christ? What do they become who partake of it? The body of Christ. The Eucharist is the means by which we are Christified. Our lowly bodies are prepared for heaven by our contact with the body and blood of Christ.
Make Jesus always part of your hunger. He will give you the strength to go out and profess that you are Christian.
What a powerful video. Have you thought about going to this event and how you would get there? Would you consider doing a pilgrimage to Indianapolis and joining one of the four different routes that are taking place in anticipation of this National Eucharistic Congress next year? I recently spoke to Will Peterson, the founder and president of Modern Catholic Pilgrim, about the 2024 National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. Good morning, Will. Thank you so much for joining us. It's great to be with you.
Thanks, John. Really appreciate you having me this morning.
Can you share with us a little bit about the origins of Modern Catholic Pilgrim and how you are uniquely qualified to lead this National Eucharistic Pilgrimage?
Sure. So since 2017, we've been doing walked pilgrimage here in the United States. And just diving into that, one of the oldest prayer traditions of our church, and connecting it with that sense of a biblical hospitality, getting young adults to stay with hosts along each route that they go on, or doing one-day pilgrimages, but just diving into this opportunity to encounter Christ on the road. You know, we think about that like Emmaus idea of the pilgrims being like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and that's where we love how it connects into this idea of a National Eucharistic Pilgrimage as well.
And of course, you know, a lot of Catholics have had the chance, and maybe not a lot, but, you know, figuratively speaking, you know, some have had the opportunity to do pilgrimages, like, for example, the Way of St. James, El Camino de Santiago in Spain. And so these pilgrimages are great opportunities to really get closer to our Lord.
Exactly. And I would come back with you. I think for us, it's an idea that it's not a lot who are able to get to do the Camino de Santiago in Spain, who can take that time or, you know, pay to go to the Holy Land or to Rome. But it's such a great prayer tradition in our church. We want to make it as accessible as possible and help continue to create a culture of walked pilgrimage here in the United States. And that's what we're excited about with this National Eucharistic Pilgrimage, in that, you know, we're hoping for potentially 100,000 Catholics be able to participate in some way, shape, or form along the four routes.
Wow, that is really ambitious goals, 100,000 Catholics. Tell us about the four about these four routes.
So we've identified there's this idea coming from the National Eucharistic Revival and Bishop Cousins, the chair of the National Eucharistic Congress, that we wanted to have this idea of really forming a cross over the United States and coming from the east, west, north, and south, and really coming from the, you know, across the country. So our northern route is named our Marian route because we get to stop at the now newly named National Shrine of Our Lady of Champion, formerly Our Lady of Good Help, which the Vatican has approved that Mary herself appeared there in northern Wisconsin. And so we'll start at the headwaters of the Mississippi River in northern Minnesota on that Marian route, that great American river, and come through ultimately down to Indianapolis. The eastern route, named for St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, a great champion in her time of the Eucharist and just wonderful work there in the eastern United States. We'll start actually at the tomb of Blessed Michael McGivney, another great modern American saint, and make its way along the eastern seaboard and ultimately west to Indianapolis. The southern route, starting at the border in Brownsville, Texas, is named for St. Juan Diego, and coming up through the Gulf Coast, that cradle of American Catholicism, such a rich history there. And then the longest route comes out of the Archdiocese of San Francisco, starting at the cathedral there, the St. Hinnapero Serra route will be covering that expanse of the west and heading east to Indianapolis.
Sounds ambitious and fantastic, Will. In fact, here in the Midwest, many of our relevant radio listeners recently participated in the walk to Mary to our at Our Lady of Champion. We had over 5,000 listeners that were part of that just a couple of weeks ago. So those folks will be ready to go.
Exactly. Yeah, they know the route, and I loved following along with it. And it's a great example to us of a way in which we continue, like I said, just our organization is one part of many groups that are creating this culture of walk pilgrimage here, which is wonderful.
Can you tell us what a typical day would look like for a pilgrim?
Sure. So what we've identified is having 12 perpetual pilgrims on each route. So those are Catholic young adults ages 19 to 29 who will have applied, gone through an interview process, received formation, who will take the full 2 months, because we're kicking off each of the routes on Pentecost Sunday, May 19th, 2024, and arriving at the Congress the day before it begins, and it, and the Congress itself kicks off July 17th. So we have a 2 month, almost exactly 60 days that those perpetual pilgrims will spend the whole 2 months accompanying, you know, Christ and the Blessed Sacrament along each of those routes. And what we're doing is, we're inviting others to take part, you know, as we say, in a day or two and the such. And so Sundays, each weekend, we're in a major city and we'll do service, you know, that corporal work of mercy, right? You know, the Corpus Christi on the Saturday and give the pilgrims a little chance to rest. And then on Sunday, attend Mass, the local cathedral or another place identified by the diocese, and then do a solemn Eucharistic procession akin to a Corpus Christi procession where we want everybody to come out. You know, we're shutting down the streets, we're getting out into the roads. And then during the week, the Mass is the center of it. So starting with Mass, you know, just about every morning, and then inviting the local worshiping community to take part in at least the first mile of the day's procession, the day's pilgrimage. And then there will be days where we'll invite people to register to do the full 10 to 15 miles. And then we get to our next, you know, parish, what have you, that next night, and there's going to be great opportunities for praise and worship, adoration, pilgrim testimonies, lectures, simply, you know, great meals and fellowship, and just continue to repeat that week after week. And another aspect, though, I will say is that's a very general outlook on it because we are getting to engage with the local church. And that's a beautiful thing about pilgrimage, right? Is you're geographic, you're really rooted in space. So each diocese, and right now, I think we're listed at 65 different dioceses through which we're traveling along the four routes. Each one has its own local flavor. And so working with the local diocesan representative for the pilgrimage, working with the local ordinary, we're planning out what the pilgrimage looks like in each of those dioceses.
As the pilgrims move towards their goal every day, what are the plans for where they'll actually be staying on a day-to-day basis?
So like I alluded to earlier, we love this idea of a biblical hospitality. And so we're working with, again, each diocese, and each diocese has its own protocols and such, but finding, you know, lay host households from parishes where they're stopping, working with local monasteries or convents or retreat centers, parish halls. And so just opportunities to engage with people and to open the doors and in a certain way to be like those disciples on that road to Emmaus who invited Christ into their home, you know, into their space for a meal. So that we're working specifically with the local parishes and local dioceses to identify those hosts for each night.
What about folks that just can't make it physically, but they would still like to be involved and maybe follow along with this national Eucharistic pilgrimage? Can they do it online?
Yeah, so we're working on making sure that we have calendars and trackers and type of things in place for those who can't walk with us on those 60 days. And we'll be doing updates from the road. And actually, we're working with the prayer app Hallow on creating a 60-day prayer challenge for the entirety of the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage that people could take part in. And we already right now on the website, eucharisticpilgrimage.org, have a simple one-page guide in English and in Spanish for how people can make their own Eucharistic pilgrimages starting now. So, you know, identifying a local shrine, cathedral, parish where they're hosting adoration, and actually traveling there on pilgrimage. You know, a young family going to Mass and specifically making pilgrimage to then lift up intentions to Christ when they receive communion. A parish group getting together and going to a local shrine for adoration. And so people can start already right now in solidarity with the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. And then, of course, we always invite people right to pray for the pilgrims and to be part of it and to offer their intentions that the pilgrims can then carry for them to Indianapolis.
Since so many of our listeners, are familiar with the Walk to Mary that many of them went on just recently, can you give us a couple of highlights of the North Route, the Marian Route that involves Our Lady of Champion?
There is this great symbolic beginning at the headwaters of the Mississippi River, which is this wonderful opportunity for those who haven't been. It starts out of this lake as a stream that you can just walk across, and so I can say I've walked across the Mississippi River, and there's something about that of like, right, how something so small, we think of the mustard seed in Scripture, can just grow into something so tremendous. And so starting there,
and this is on Pentecost Sunday of next year.
We're excited. There's going to be a major youth rally down in the Rochester La Crosse area in southern Minnesota, western Wisconsin, on one of the weekends. We're excited to be stopping. I'm biased. I went to the University of Notre Dame myself, so we're excited to be on coming through there in Our Lady's University there in northern Indiana, and then coming down along Lake Michigan.
They got to make a pit stop into the grotto there at Notre Dame, of course.
Exactly. Yeah. So. It's a wonderful route. It gets to highlight just the gift that is this upper Midwest, and then coming directly down into Indianapolis from that Fort Wayne South Bend area as well.
Where can our listeners go if they would like to learn more about it and maybe discern participation in this pilgrimage?
Sure. So eucharisticpilgrimage.org is the specific website of the pilgrimage itself. And it's very easy from there to access the website for the Congress or the General Revival as well. Because it's so great. This is just a wonderful initiative, right, that draws people to the moment of the Congress and then brings them back out into the wider movement of the revival. In that if they can be like those disciples who encountered Christ on the road to Emmaus and hearts were set on fire and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread, right? Where that's where the central Eucharistic concept. They ran back to Jerusalem to spread the good news. So we pray that your listeners do find ways to take part, walk for a mile, walk in solidarity wherever they live, attend a parish event, and then how are we missioned back into our own community set on fire to spread the good news.
And that was my recent conversation with Will Peterson, the founder and president of Modern Catholic Pilgrim. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called There Is Good in This World by Josh Haltom. Tonight on my flight from Indianapolis to Baltimore, I sat next to an unaccompanied minor who was traveling to Baltimore to see her mother. With Southwest Airlines open seating, anyone could have sat next to her. In fact, many avoided her and her boundless energy during boarding, but finally a young couple occupied the two seats to her right. Within minutes, the young girl began chatting, and the couple likely realized this wouldn't be a relaxing flight, and they just rolled with it. As drinks were being served, the couple didn't even get a chance to voice their requests because they were cut off by the young girl saying, "I'll take water with a straw, and so will they, so we can paint." And they just rolled with it. Within minutes, the young girl had brought out her Hello Kitty paint sheets, and the couple spent the next hour following her instructions. As I type this, the man next to her is being covered with Marvel stickers on his ears, in his beard, arms, everywhere, and he's just rolling with it. Moral of the story, there is good in this world. In fact, there's more good than bad in this world if we just open our eyes to it. There isn't a script or instruction manual for love. You just have to roll with it. From Micah 6:8, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, will join us to talk about the Catholic Church's teaching on the death penalty. And personal success coach Dave Duran will explain why some people finish and other people quit. Stay with us. We're just warming up. There's much more to come on this Wednesday in the final hour of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.